10th chapter and the 16th verse. The burden on my heart is dealing with some of the seemingly contradictory things of the Word of God. You know, we're desperately in need of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're desperately in need of God walking with us and helping us because, you know, we really do live in a spirit world. And we know not what we're facing many times. And we need the Lord to guide us and direct us and help us. Because there's balances that there is not any way within our human understanding we really know how to balance something. I'll say that for myself. There's been many things in life. And some of these things the Word deals with. And sometimes you'll hear in the world things quoted from the Bible. And it's used in a context and it completely gets something off track. And then you'll hear something else and it may completely go the other direction. And I think of how that in some of these things it can be very confusing. I have been very confused at times as, Lord, how do I do this and yet do this at the same time? How do I blend it together? How does it work? And I don't in any way have all the answers tonight, but by the help of the Lord, a burden on my heart that has to deal with some of this. Matthew 10 and 16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, sheep, as referring to being meek and humble in our spirits, harmless, inoffensive in our lives and conversations, the Lord knew that we're weak in ourselves. You know, mankind doesn't like to admit that, but it's true, we're weak in ourselves. We don't know many times how to deal with things in life, and we don't understand and see what's beyond what we see. And therefore, because we can't see what is beyond what we see, we are in danger of getting in trouble and getting off track. And that's why we need the Lord in our lives. Think of the sheep, harmless creatures, many times more domesticated animals. The wolves are more fierce, are ravenous. They're cruel and more hurtful in what they do, and they especially are to sheep. And he said, I send you forth as sheep, defenseless in yourselves. What does a sheep have to defend himself against a wolf? I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, why would the Lord send his people forth as sheep? You'd think that he'd make it far more wily than what is out in the world to be able to get along. But you know, he really does. He does, but he does it in a contradictory sense somewhat. He sends forth his people with such innocence. You know, it says, be therefore wise as serpent. A serpent is generally considered in the Egyptian symbols, serpents were used for wisdom. They're cunning, sly, very cautious. A serpent is something that uses you think of as using various arts of subterfuge almost to sneak around and, you know, stay out of the way and know when to get in and know when to, and yet he says, I send you forth as sheep. Sheep aren't that way. In the midst of wolves. And because of that, he said, be ye therefore wise as serpents. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Doves are known for their innocence. You know, to be known for their innocence, for their harmlessness, purity, it's kind of a symbol of purity many times. And he said, because I send you forth as sheep You're to be meek and humble and harmless and all of that like a sheep. But because of that, I want you to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Two completely contradictory things. You know, I think in one place I read something about how that a dove was many times, it says it's an emblem of innocence, and it says, in Clark's, it said, a serpent is prudent to excess, being full of cunning. A dove is simple even to stupidity. Now we're supposed to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. And it said, Jesus corrects the cunning of the serpent by the simplicity of the dove, and too great simplicity of the dove by the cunning of the serpent. And how does he do that? Be wise as a serpent. I want you to go forth with a cautiousness, a carefulness. Yes, you've got to be able to have a cautiousness and a carefulness and a being able to know how to work and to deal maybe in the arts of, I'm not sure how to word this exactly. I don't want to get the wrong opinion if you just follow me in it. But not in the arts of subterfuge that is wicked and evil, but to be able to know how, to be able to be prudent, very prudent, careful, how to escape the traps that are out there, how to escape, be not ignorant of the devil's devices, it says in one place. How to escape these things? You've got to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Someone that is free of all the wicked cunning and craftiness, without rancor, malice, bitterness, and it says in wrath, not meddling and seeking revenge. Now in this is where the real secret lies. You know, you think of a serpent as being something that is cunning and crafty, but it's also something that gives you the shivers and you don't want to be around and you want to get rid of it because it's not got a good intention. Its motive behind it is not generally something you think is going to be good. It's going to strike out and kill me. It's going to do something to me. And he wants us to be wise with the same cunning ways somewhat of a serpent, cautiousness, carefulness, but without mediating and seeking revenge, without the rancor, malice, bitterness, without the cunning and craftiness of evil, intentions and motives. Wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. That wouldn't hurt anyone, doesn't want to do anything to hurt, doesn't want to come against in any way to hurt, but at the same time, very prudent to the point of sometimes with a wise craftiness. Now, you know, there is such a fine line there in this. There's a fine line, and yet it's a distinctive line. And yet there's such a fine line, and why is it so fine? I think mostly because I think of a scripture that says something about that a man's way is right in his own eyes. You know, what's the line between an evil craftiness and a prudent craftiness? What's the line between what looks like an evil manipulation and a working of events to bring forth something for the good? Think of Esther. You know? Esther is a woman that the way she went at it, you know, we all have different personalities, and my personality has a little problem with that because I feel like I'm being a little evil to do something like that. Do you know? But that's not true. It was the wisdom and the motive behind it was something that was backed by God. And in this, it seems contradictory in these things. And the line is that sometimes it's hard, but the bottom line, you know, what really is the difference and is when you have the cunningness and the craftiness of a serpent, but it's coupled with the harmlessness of a dove, it gets rid of self-righteousness, self-centeredness, selfish ways. It gets rid of malice and bitterness and revenge. It gets rid of those things. And yet at the same time, there's many times, and I don't have time to go through some of these, but you go throughout the word of the Lord and the time he went at the people with the whips in the temple. You know? Did he have malice? Did he have, did he have wrath? What was behind all that? You see? The fine line, the purity that was in Jesus Christ. You know, and you can say, oh, well, you know, you can say, that's Jesus, so he was pure and he was right in it. And then you get someone else going along and you say, well, you know, what's the line? You know what? I don't know myself what the line is in me sometimes. And I have to go before the Lord and empty out and say, Lord, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. When our emotions are strong, it's easy. The way of man is right in his own eyes. It's just that way. And I've had to go and say, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, the Lord is good. I've had times when, you know, I didn't quite, something was there, and yet I felt righteous in what I did. You ever felt that way? You just felt that you was right. You felt you had a right to do what you did. And yet, a little niggling inside, and as Lord, okay. And the Lord gives a little space, the emotions to calm, the hurt to abate. You get down on your knees in desperation before God, and he says, okay, here, there, you know, you did this, and you did that. And do you know how valuable that is? Because the way of man is right in his own life. I don't care if it's me or somebody else. The way of man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord ponders the heart, and he says, well, who should know my heart better than me? Well, doesn't it say the heart is desperately wicked? Who can know it? Another place it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, how do we keep it? I'm going to tell you, I can't keep it on my own. I can't. Because on my own, the times I feel I'm right, I'm just right. If I don't have the Lord to come in and show me something, how am I going to know? You know, when your emotions are high, you feel like you understand, and then the Lord comes along and says, you turn around and did a little bit of the same thing they did. I'm like, I did that? I remember one time somebody was, treating me terrible. And I went to the Lord and he said, by your tone of voice, you kind of turned around and did the same thing they did. You kind of treated them like a child. Well, it didn't look like the same thing to me at all. But it has some of the same ingredients in it. That's where I'm saying that the way of man is right in his own eyes. And that is where to keep our heart with all diligence, we need to keep ourselves before the Lord to allow him to try me, O Lord, try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Will you show me? Will you please expose it to me? And I think here of how the Lord was telling them, okay, I'm sending you forth as sheep. Your innocence isn't going to be enough. It's not going to keep you in the world. It's not my want in you. I want that innocence. I want that purity. I want that in you. But you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then he goes on and says, but beware of men. Now, beware to hold the mind towards, pay attention to, be cautious about. Apply oneself to adhere to, have regard. Beware. Be cautious. Beware of men. Now, this is where I'd like to get a little bit of some of the contradictiveness of the word of the Lord, seemingly. It says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. You know, that can be a whole new message, but I'm telling you, many things happen in life, and we wonder why the Lord lets them happen. Do you know God is a just God? What is in a person is going to come out, and it's going to be proven by the fire. And it's going to be there. It's whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. It's going to happen. It will be a testimony at the judgment of what was inside. And these things happened, and they were a testimony against them of what was in their hearts. It says that when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You know, the Lord prepared his people, and he will prepare us also. He'll prepare us for what's ahead. And he warned them. He says, beware of men. Now, was the Lord trying to teach his people to be mistrustful of other people? My Bible's full of things to almost seemingly contradict that, isn't it? But he's telling them to be mistrustful of people. I would like to go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, a very common chapter to all of us. 1 Corinthians 13, and let's see, I didn't put down the scripture. Which one is, thinketh no evil? Okay, fifth verse. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now, I looked that up in the commentary, and it says, not suspicious of evil in others. He does not indulge evil surmises and groundless jealousies, which to do is contrary to this grace of love. Oh, how many times in the world today have you heard this aspect of love being thrown back at Christians? Thinketh no evil, not suspicious of evil in others. He does not indulge evil surmises. I remember a time someone told how they had called up some kind of company and they were talking about, you know, I'm disappointed that you are promoting a certain lifestyle. And they said, aren't you a Christian? Don't you love everybody? You know, shouldn't Christians love everybody? Some of the seemingly contradictory things of the Word of God, where he said, beware of men. Be on guard. Be cautious of men. Then in the chapter of love, it says, thinketh no evil, not suspicious of evil in others. It says, which to do is contrary to this grace of love. Now, be on your guard. Don't be, you know, basically give the benefit of the doubt to others. You know, that was ingrained in me in my childhood so strong. Almost to a fault. And you say, well, Sister Karen, how can that be? But in a way, it almost was ingrained in me to a fault. It was something I thank God for. I thank the Lord for it with all my heart. But to the point that, you know, in my mind, it was so strong, you give the benefit of the doubt, and you know, probably what you see is not really what you see anyway. You know, you can do that so strong that you can't see what you need to beware of. You see? And I remember times, and I thank the Lord that has been a real blessing in my life, And it's been something that's been a real help to me. But I think of how that I remember a time, I'll just go on with this. It says, to give a benefit of the doubt. To have an attitude of heart and mind to give the benefit of the doubt to someone else. Well, but on the other hand, over here it says, beware of men, because they will do these things. They will, look, they're going to have ulterior motives in what they're doing, and you know what? I want you to have the innocency and the purity of love to give the benefit of the doubt to others, but at the same time, be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Remember, there are ulterior motives. There are things out there that people do that's not right. And what they want is as a serpent, and it is to harm, it is to kill, it is to destroy. It is to hurt. And he says for us, but you know what? 1 Corinthians 13 and 16 goes on to say, no, that's not it. It must be 13 and 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It says in the commentary, in his own, rejoiceth not in iniquity, in his own or in others. He is greatly troubled at performances of immorality of men of the world, and sins of professors cut him to heart. Does not rejoice in injustice. You know, to rejoice is to bid, you know, to rejoice in something, you bid Godspeed to it. It says, don't rejoice in iniquity. All right, it tells us to give the benefit of a doubt and have that kind of love that is reaching out to others, and don't think any evil of anybody at all. Don't think evil. But that doesn't mean to be mindless that evil is there. To not have an attitude of our hearts that we're looking for ulterior motives in everyone, that I'm looking to see if there's something that's going to bite back at me. I'm looking to see if there's something there, whatever it is, it's going to happen. But at the same time, you know, not that kind of thing. Not that I'm looking for something like that, but avoiding that, have the benefit of the doubt, have the love to a person that can extend that to them, but at the same time, aware and being able to discern, to be able to judge that there is evil and to not give it Godspeed. The balance of God's love. The balance that is there. You know, it is sometimes hard to understand and go with that balance when you really put it to the test. You know, when you really put it to the test. And I think of how it says here the contradictory seeming ways. It's like, Lord, how do I do this? Someone's really conscientious. Oh my, I don't want to think anything evil of somebody. I don't really want to think that, but you know what? This really isn't right. This makes me extremely uncomfortable. There's something here that makes me realize there's something here. But, oh, I'm not supposed to think any evil, so I'm just going to avoid it and go on. No, he said to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And I think of, you know, I'd like to bring out an experience. I had a couple of experiences. There was a time in life that I went through some things that was very hard. It's been years ago, and people were saying things, and, you know, it does affect us what people think, and some of us more than others. But people were saying things, and there were feelings strong against the situation, and it hit close to me. And I remember the Lord telling me, Karen, what these people are saying and thinking is not any of your business. Well, you know what? It hit mighty close home to me, and you'd think, well, why is it not any of my business? But he said, it's not any of your business. That's between me and them. I see what's going on. There's hurt, there's problems, there's things here, and you're going to have to give that to me. They may, somebody go overboard, but you got to give that to me and let me work with them and bring them out in their hurt too. You know, the Lord helped me through that thing so very, very much. to be able to back off and just give it to the Lord and go on, no matter what was said, no matter what was done. But there was another time in life that something came up. You know, I learned something from this experience. When there are hurts, things that happen that bring mistrust, insecurities and fears, all these things get involved. When it gets really, really deep, really, really deep, you're very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. The enemy will work with that in every way he can. He doesn't matter how low we get, he'll work on it. And it's a very vulnerable time, hurts and mistrust and insecurities. And I remember something came up and the enemy started working on me about what people were thinking. This one's thinking this. Oh, and I'm going to tell you, the look in their eye, things that were said, it just more and more convinced me that what they were thinking, that they really were thinking that. And I even said something to someone else, and they said, well, Sister Karen, I really don't think that's the way it is. And I'm like, yes, it is. I know it is. I'm not generally that way so strong. But in my hurt and in the deep wound that was there, I really, really thought, and the more convinced I got by little things that would happen, and it just convinced me I was right. One day, I was praying about it. You know what? In that time, I didn't know what to do. I'm thinking, well, Lord, if this is what they're thinking of me, what am I supposed to do about it? Because even if it's not true, that's what they think. What am I supposed to do? And I was about to get myself in trouble. And this is the point here. There is a balance in the Lord will keep us in the right track. But when we get out, when we start getting out of that balance, it'll take us off track. Well, one day the Lord spoke to me so plain and says, Karen, you're looking for ulterior motives. I was like, oh, okay. I'm looking for ulterior motives. And I told the Lord, I don't want that. I don't care if I get caught up or caught out or whatever. It doesn't matter. I don't want to go that way in life. And I'm asking you to help me not to look for ulterior motives. I learned something in this. Whenever, if we look for ulterior motives, I'm going to tell you something, they'll be there. There'll be things that convinces us that we're right. And I learned something. There's a power in that conviction of being right. It was so strong, I didn't know if anybody can convince me anyway. I was positive that's the way it was. And you know what? There may have been a few things that was right. But the whole of it was not completely right. You know? And it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, you're looking for ulterior motives. And it shocked me because that was not my normal personality. I was much more the other way, normally speaking. But in my hurt, and in my, I learned something. When people have had real hurts and have learned to not trust, have had real deep insecurities in life, they're very vulnerable to this sort of thing. And if I had gone on thinking like that, I would have gotten off track. And I said, Lord, you take that, I'm going to leave it alone. I'm not even going to go there at all. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter how they feel. I'm just going to have to follow you. And I learned that there was a power in the feeling of right there that I had never experienced before. If we look for ulterior motives, we'll see it, and it will, when the hurt and the pain and the, if there's a little bitterness there too, there's a little bit of something there, it will so look so strong that nobody can hardly convince you you're right. You're wrong. I learned there's a power in that. Do you know the importance of the balance in the Lord of be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? To be able to be crafty enough to understand and beware of men. Beware, be cautious, there are ulterior motives in life. But at the same time, not looking for ulterior motives in everything we do and whatever happens. You know, people that are raised in a home where ulterior motives are a way of life will tend to go through life with that kind of guard up. They don't realize it. I've learned that. They don't realize that. They go through life with their guard up. You know, when there's ulterior motives in the home, I remember children at times. Remember one child that was around, and I didn't understand what was going on, but they watched me so carefully. They were around me for a while. They watched everything I was doing, and I didn't get uncomfortable. I really didn't know what was going on until it came to my attention. This child had obviously learned in life at a very young age to be aware of the moods of the person, to know how to act. He was watching my moods to see, okay, now how do I react with this person? How do I, you know, I thought, oh Lord, help me. Somewhere in life, this child had learned that to be aware, so aware that they were watching the adult's mood and everything that was said so that they would know how to react and how to go about what they were doing. You know, when you're raised in a home where there's a lot of ulterior motives, there's a lot of, usually there's been a lot of hurt, mistrust, and guards are up, and selfishness gets involved, self-righteousness gets involved. It gets so strong to where that a person can, you know, like saying things to a child that's demeaning to them to try to make them do what they want them to do. Bringing about control through some kind of manipulation that has selfish motives behind it. That I'm going to turn the cold shoulder on you until you feel so bad that the child comes around and is going to cry and say, I'm sorry, and good, you did that. Lord, help us. We don't realize we're protecting ourselves instead of our children when we do that. We don't realize that there's some self things there that I want them to make me feel good instead of me as an adult working with their problems. Now, we all have things that we were raised with. There's not a one of us that don't have things that I think of Brother Kimball one time. He said, I can't remember how he worded it, but he let it be known. Every one of us has some weird things about us. You know what? It's true. Every home has some things to work through. Every home has some things that's there that could be done a little better. And I think of how that the being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, to be able to be cautious, to be able to realize there are ulterior motives in life and to be cautious and wise, but not to let it possess us to where we become possessed by always on guard. Always. And I'm going to tell you what, I've learned also in life, hurts and mistrust and things that are deep will automatically start bringing some of that. And if we don't recognize it and fight against it, that's how it can take control. We've got to realize, I don't care if it's me, you, or somebody else, we're human. And these things will cause us to be like this. We can become that kind of person of always guarding ourselves so much at the expense of others that it's going to make us, and you know what? It takes a conscious understanding of this is what happens in hurts and wounds, and I have to resist it. I have to fight against it. I have to look to the Lord to bring me a balance of trust that I can be able to trust and not always on my guard so much that it gets me in trouble. It gets me in trouble. And that will happen to any of us in these kind of places. It's not anybody, it's not human, and doesn't have it. But it's good to understand the workings of it, that we can be on our guard, that we can realize, Lord, I need you to help me to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, to recognize, to be able to see things, to be on guard, but yet not to be so on guard that I see things that aren't there so much that it controls my life and it takes me off path. It takes me in the wrong direction. I think, you know, there is another thing that goes with this, the contradictory things. And I'd like for someone to get Matthew 18 and 21. It might be one scripture before or after. I'm not sure. You know, we can know these things and understand them, but we still need God to help us to apply them at the time we need them. You know, to know how to put it into place, to ask us, to help us, to teach us how to be a whole person before Him, to have the balance that He wants us to have. We're desperate for His help. Does someone have Matthew 18? Forgiveness. You know, this is a fine line of working many times. But the forgiveness, he said 70 times 7, over and over forgiving. I think of the example of the Lord on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave them, though they did not ask for it. They didn't ask for it. But what he did is he turned loose the cause in him that they were coming against that would bring vengeance on them. Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this to their account to where they'll be cut off. Will you forgive them and have mercy on them? That you will maybe bring them about to be able to see themselves and get a hold of God. Will you have mercy on them, Lord? Will you forgive them? Forgiveness. And it's turning loose. But then there's Luke 17 and 3. It says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, forgiveness. Many times there's a real confusion with forgiveness. That when the Lord forgave, He forgot it from the east and the west and it was no longer there anymore. And there are people in life that go through things. I think of people that have been abused in ways that from a pedophile type person, incestuous or something, and they forgive. Lord, forgive them and have mercy on them. They truly forgive in their heart. Does that mean they turn around and they let their child go spend the night with them and they let it happen and, you know, put them in the place? Does that mean that there's no accountability and there's no responsibility? That forgiveness means you forget, so there's nothing there. You don't do anything. You see, the Bible has different things. It seems almost contradictory. Forgiveness is a turning loose. But do you know what? True love, it turns them loose and it turns us loose to forgive. And get rid of the vengeance and the bitterness and the malice. But forgiveness does not carry with it a turning loose of accountability and responsibility. This is what Luke is telling us, 17 and 3. Take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. You know, well, no, you just have to forgive, forgive, forgive. But there is a place for rebuke. There is a place because of accountability and responsibility. It's a fine line. When do you not say a thing and when do you say something? When do you have accountability and when do you not? That is extremely hard and we need the Lord to help us. It says rebuke him and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day and he repent, thou shalt forgive him. But he says if he repent, There is accountability. If someone has come into your business and they have messed up your ledger, your problem, your finances, and defrauded you from thousands of dollars, you can forgive that debt even and forgive them. You know, to not forgive them the debt doesn't necessarily mean you don't forgive them. Accountability is a part of working with things to bring accountability to someone. But even if you forgave the debt, you know, you're not going to turn around with that person and just say, okay, come back and do it for me again. They may repent and they may say, I'm sorry, but there are some things. It's easy to say, I'm sorry, but not repent. Some things with repentance takes some time of proof to be able to bring it out. It takes accountability and responsibility. The word of the Lord is balanced. But we have it thrown at us at all times. If you don't love, you know, I think of how that the balance in the Lord and what He has for us. The love of the world takes away accountability and responsibility so much. You know, oh, you're just supposed to, this person can't help how they are. They just can't help it. I mean, it's in many things. They can't help it. So you just kind of condone it and let them go in it. That's love. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? What does the love of God do? The love of God does not just forfeit accountability and responsibility. It doesn't just forfeit it. There is accountability and responsibility there. And if you don't, you turn loose and feed the problem sometimes that the very person needs help. And yet there's a fine line in that. There's some things we can't help and only God can, and it's not our place. You know, there's a fine line in all of these things. And I don't know the answers to all of them all the time, and I'm desperately in need of God to help me. Because you know what? I don't even know what all I'm dealing with sometimes, and none of us do. But that's where the balance in the Lord, you know, in selfishness. When there is selfishness behind something, there is a feeling of superiority to others, a feeling of self-righteousness in it. When there is a feeling of vindication, I've been amazed at some of this. You know what? Vindication can actually bring a sense of relief. Release. A sense of pleasure. And power. You don't feel powerless anymore because I've gotten revenge. Gotta watch that. That good feeling's not of God. It's not something of God if there's revenge in it. And the thing, the balance in the Lord, I'd like to go to 1 Peter and read. First Peter 2:1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy. Do you know when you're being a hypocrite? You know what? Your automatic answer to that is probably sure, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not necessarily true. There are people that are deceived. We can deceive ourselves. Our emotions can deceive us. Every man is right in his own eyes. When you feel you're right, you feel you're right. You know, we need God. We need Him to help us. Laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn maids desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, in here is the balance of some of these things. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We can't do that unless we let God cut across our flesh. Our flesh is not as doves. If our flesh gets in the way, we have to let God cut across the flesh. And we have to be desperate for the Lord, searching, oh God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Show me if there's anything there. And you know what? If he does, oh my, I'm terrible. I'm awful. I might as well just go back and just give up. Oh no. If God shows us something about ourselves, when you really get a hold of it, and his love works with us in it, we're so thankful. There's a blessing in God chastising us and showing us. If we'll take it and let him work with it, we find out it's good. And it will work for our good. It will make of us the dove, the purity, the holiness that he wants us to be. There's no other way to have it. I can't do it in myself. You can't do it in yourself. But through Jesus Christ, we can. And that's where the difference is. Why is the serpent cunning, crafty? Without the malice. Without the bitterness. Without all of this. Do you know when you're bitter? Oh, if it's real strong, you're probably going to recognize it. Although, I remember someone saying once, they had so much trouble with anger and they didn't understand why, and they went to the Lord and they asked him, and the Lord said, you hold grudges. They did not know they held grudges. But you hold grudges. Whenever something happens and there's something that's bothering you, you think about that person more and more, and the more you think, the worse they are, and the worse they are. And they said, I just thought I had legitimate hurts. I really thought I just had legitimate hurts. I wasn't holding a grudge. I just had a legitimate hurt. And the Lord said, you are holding grudges. He said, you need to stop that. Whenever something happens, don't let your mind keep thinking this about them and thinking that about them. And they're worse here, and you see this about them. What are they doing? They're coming up with ulterior motives, aren't they? They're seeing this about them and that about them and this about them and that about them, and they're just a terrible person. You know? And I think, you know, we in ourselves don't really know ourselves. But the Lord knoweth our hearts. He pondereth it. And oh, how precious it is, even when it hurts, for him to say, this is what you are. We don't have to feel crushed under it. Thank you, Lord. Will you help me to change? Will you get rid of who I am? Will you help me? I think one time, Sister Tammy, I hope she don't mind me saying this, but I don't know if I can get it just right, but something was going on, and she said something about, what was that you said about Tammy? And they said, there's not going to be any Tammy left. I can't remember. You know, there wasn't going to be any Tammy left when this is over. And she said, well, that's what God wants. You know, that is what he wants. Lord, help us to be able to trust him and love him enough that he can help us. He knows our hearts better than we are. I'm desperate for his help every day. I'm desperate. Yes, I fight emotions. I fight feelings. I'm human. We're real people that message Sunday night with real problems. Yes, we are. But we've got a real God that loves us. And will chastise us, and will help us, and will show us. You know, Lord, crucify me, because it brings good. You pray for me.